This month, we've been on an adventure of renewal through prayer and an adventure of relationship through connecting in groups. And so today I want to talk to you about an adventure of generosity. Everybody say generosity. Discipleship through stewardship. Okay, kind of basing this thought today in John chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. And so I want to say this. God intends for all of us to make stewardship and generosity a serious priority in our spiritual life. Okay, it's very important. This means a lot to the Lord. And because this is one of the ways that we demonstrate his heart to people and to the world. Okay, so important. And so it's how we reveal to him what's really going on in our own hearts. All right? And so please, today, we're talking about giving. We're talking about generosity, but not just money. We're talking about being generous with our time, with our love, with the things that God cares about. And so, but giving our first fruits is the vital point here today. All right? And so I want to recommend this reading to you. Maybe you have a copy of this. This is called The Blessed Life by Pastor Robert Morris of Gateway Church. A lot of people have read this book, but I want to recommend this book to you. If you're interested in growing through stewardship and discipleship through generosity, this is a dynamic resource that you can use and read this. It'll bless your life. Pastor Robert Morris brings out so many great truths in this book. Okay, and so I just recommend you can usually get this book anywhere. They sell books. So I've got a copy that I read from time to time. In fact, some of the things I'm going to say today come directly from The Blessed Life by Robert Morris, and I'm excited about that. Well, let's begin today looking at A Tale of Two Hearts. Everybody say two hearts. A Tale of Two Hearts today. I'm going to look at this amazing story in the book of John, chapter number 12. Now, I'm going to be asking you guys this morning, over the next few moments, to really use your imagination with me for just a few minutes and picture this surreal tension and this intensity that must have been in this room at this moment right here and now. We're talking about the time Jesus was in the house of Mary and Martha, and when Mary came in and washed Jesus' feet with the anointing oil and her tears and dried his feet with her hair, all right? And here's what the Word of God says in 12 and 1 of John. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. Wow. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Please get in your mind just for a moment exactly what's taking place here in this scripture. The Bible's painting a picture here of Jesus sitting around having supper with some of his followers, and I can just feel the tension in the room, because could you imagine sitting around a dinner table with a particular guy who used to be dead, but Jesus stepped in and raised him from the dead, now he's alive. Think of the tension right there and the intense moment they're having here in this moment at this table. I think about today, if I'm going to be sitting around a table eating, and what would happen if there was a formerly dead person at the table? It gives us a glimpse into why Mary must have been so generous, because he had done something spectacular for her. Well, here's the message this morning, kicking this off today. God has also done spectacular things for us. He's been faithful. They're sitting around having dinner with a guy that was dead 4 days, but Jesus raised him from the dead. Now, notice what Mary did here in this moment in verse 3. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And look what happened. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. We can't escape the generosity, the heart demonstrated in Mary in this scene, because she did something that God is calling on all of us to do as a normal part of our lives. She took that which was costly. Everybody say costly. She took that thing which was costly to her, and she poured it on Jesus. I always loved the fact that Mary didn't give him what was convenient to give. No, she took a box of oil that was probably worth around 300 denarii, which would have been about a year's wage at that time. And she took that and she washed Jesus' feet with it in worship. Are you there yet, guys? Please get there in your mind. They're sitting around a table with a guy that used to be dead. The atmosphere is just thick with fragrant oil because there's a woman knelt down at Jesus' feet while he's there having supper, and she's crying and she's pouring her life savings over him and worshiping him. And all of a sudden, there was an effect in the room. In fact, not just the room, but the whole house, the Bible says, began to fill with the fragrance of her worship. Are y'all here this morning? Come on. The whole house began to be filled with the fragrant oil that she was sacrificing to Jesus. Now notice what Judas did, one of the disciples. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Wow. Now we begin to see the contrast of the two hearts. See, one heart in the room was demonstrating generosity, and another heart in the room was demonstrating selfishness. See, there are two hearts. There's a generous heart, and then there's a selfish heart. Oh, my goal this morning is to move us all a little bit closer as disciples of Jesus. My goal is to move us all a little bit closer to having a generous heart. Because a generous heart is what makes all the difference. See, you and I having a generous heart towards the things of God is how we demonstrate the heart of God to the world and to the people. Judas said, "Why was this not sold and given to the poor?" But notice why he said this. Verse 6. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the money box, which was their offering. And he used to take it, what was put in it. My goodness. He didn't care about the poor. No, he cared about himself. He was a thief. They had entrusted a thief to the money box. And he used to sneak around and take what people had given to the ministry. He didn't really care about the poor. He had a selfish heart. There's nothing wrong with caring for the poor. Jesus emphasized the fact that part of the ministry should be caring for people in need. Amen, everybody. Thank God. But here the motive was revealed in Scripture. It wasn't because he cared about the poor or because he wanted the ministry to be great and accomplish things. No, it was because he was serving himself. He was the opposite of generous. And what was the difference in Mary? Take a look at this amazing painting. The difference was Mary was generous because she valued Christ above all else. She valued Jesus. Could you imagine lavishing worship and love on somebody so vehemently and so passionately that you take your life savings and dump it on his feet and worship him in contrition and to the point where your tears are just coming down on his feet and you're just drying his feet with your hair and just loving him and to the point where everybody in your environment, everybody all around you, Scripture says everyone in the house began to smell what was going on. She had a spiritual mindset about money and possessions. She didn't hold that thing so close to her heart that she forgot to worship with it. Did y'all hear that one, guys? She didn't love something more than she loved Jesus. She loved him more than anything else. And that was what motivated and moved her generous heart. I love this picture because look how it just shows the love and the zeal for Jesus that she had. It's an amazing thing. Look how God prioritizes a generous heart. I want you to see some statistics here. The Bible contains over 2,000 verses of instruction on how we are to manage our relationship to money and possessions. That's about four times more than prayer. It's about four times more than even faith. Even Jesus, he gave 38 parables, and in 16 of his 38 parables, Jesus talked about money and possessions. Because he knows And God has always known that this is going to be the major test for a lot of people. Are you going to be able to reveal the heart of God in how we approach and relate to the money and possessions? Or are we going to be able to demonstrate the heart of God by how we're generous with the things he entrusts us with? That's stewardship. See, what does our heart reveal about generosity? See, how we relate to money and possessions reveals everything about our real priorities. This is why we give to him first. Everybody say first. That's why we're talking about first fruits and having a first fruits giving campaign. Because I'll tell you this, when we learn to give to God first, then we're really revealing what's truly going on in our hearts. Amen. This is why we give to him first. In fact, this principle directly dictates many of the blessings that you will or you will not experience in this life. I want you to see that very, very clearly today. How many realize this morning we need to learn how to put first things first? Can y'all say that with me? Say first things first. Come on. First things first. It's so important. I learned this lesson a long time ago. I told Josh I may refer to him a couple of times in this message today. But I'll tell you this, Karen and I learned this lesson about first fruits the hard way, because I was brought up in a way that we were relatively poor and had to scrimp and scrape for everything. Anybody know what I'm talking about, guys? You know, we kind of lived hand to mouth growing up, and really there was a poverty mentality attached to a lot that was going on in our life growing up. But you know what? About the time Josh was born, was when I corrected this part of my discipleship process, and we began to have a first fruits mentality. And we began to give and began to see what God could do. And you know what happened? I'm going to show you this at the conclusion of the teaching this morning. What happened was this. My son and my daughter, by the way, I've got a son and a daughter. My son was brought up differently than I was brought up. Amen. So that in his life, he's never had to do without or struggle through with for the things that he needs. Praise God. Aren't you glad about that? See, somebody in here today may need to hear this, because maybe you need to interrupt the trend. The Bible calls it a curse. We'll look at that in just a moment. Maybe you need to interrupt that trend and begin to experience God's provision and God's blessing in your life. Thank God. Okay? So let's learn to put first things first. I want you to remember this statement, guys. If you're going to have an adventure in generosity, it starts when we prioritize God and his plan with our life. Many people begin to wonder whenever the promises, the blessings of provision will begin to take off in their life. So, church, we need to make sure that we're making God and his ways our first priority, because that's how we demonstrate his heart to the world. I want to teach you about this morning, and very, very quickly. God has a built-in spiritual principle that's been active since the Israelites came out of Egypt way back in the book of Exodus, called first fruits. Everybody say first fruits. It's where we get the term tithe, firstborn, or first fruits. And the on-ramp for developing generosity in your life is understanding the spiritual principle of first fruits in your life. In Scripture, it's also called the principle of the firstborn. It's called the tithe. It's a spiritual principle of first fruits, or the tithe. It's put there by God because he intends for our actions in generosity to reflect his actions in generosity. How many of you have ever heard this one? You can't outgive God. Amen. Thank God. And he intends for our lives to reflect his style and reflect his heart in how he gives. And what does he give? He gives everything. He gives the air that we breathe. He gives the food on our table. He gives the jobs in our life that provide us with the means we have to live. Come on, somebody. He gives it all. And above all else, and we'll hit this in just a moment, he gave his only begotten son so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He's the great giver. And he wants our lives to reflect that attribute of himself. This is why we give first to God. Because when we do, we tell the Lord, Lord, I care more about you than everything else. Come on, somebody. I care about you too much, Lord. I put you number one in my life. I'm not going to put anything else above you. I'm going to give to you, to your cause, to your house. I'm going to make sure that the firstborn, the first fruit, the tithe of my house goes to the house of God. Why? Because it's the only way to demonstrate the love and the compassion and the generosity of God towards you. Amen, everybody. Amen. Why do we give first? Let's look at the scripture. I'm going all the way back to the beginning here of this principle. Why do we give first? You need to see this today. Exodus 13, verse 12. You shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb. That is, every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have, the males shall be the Lord's. But every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. I'm going to let that just sink in for just a moment. Pastor Brandon, what in the world did I just read? Well, here's the explanation. Here's what that word just really meant. We call it the principle of the firstborn. It means the clean firstborn of your economy. Back then in ancient Israel, their economy had to do with livestock and harvest. The firstborn was sacrificed to the Lord, but the unclean firstborn was redeemed by a lamb. You might begin to see something right there on that one. I want you to see right there that all along, God has had a place and a principle in store. He's had a principle in place for you and I to understand that his heart is to be giving to us first and for us to give to him first. He said in scripture, here's how he's going to demonstrate it. Anything that's born first, give it to the Lord if it's a clean animal. If it's an unclean animal, redeem that thing before you use it by giving a lamb. That's a principle and a theme, a motif throughout all of scripture that's going to hang in there from Exodus all the way to Revelation because Jesus is the Lamb of God. Amen, everybody. In fact, one day, you'll read this in John chapter 1, John the Baptist was baptizing people in the Jordan River. He's baptizing unto repentance. He's telling people, just repent of your sins and be baptized. And his message was, prepare ye the way of the Lord, for the time of the Lord is at hand. In other words, Jesus is coming. But then one day, John the Baptist looked up from baptizing people in the Jordan River, and he saw Jesus walking down the road toward the river, and he said this. He said, behold, the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. In other words, I want you to see it today. Every one of us was born unclean, in dire need of a Savior. Come on, somebody. Every person is in dire need of redemption, of the love of God, of the sacrifice of the Lord. And Jesus came to be the Lamb of God, sacrificed to redeem the unclean thing, the unclean mind, the unclean hearts of our life. This is one of the reasons why God expects us to demonstrate a first fruits lifestyle. Because we understand and know that he gave Jesus first. Notice in scripture, you can see this in Romans 5 and 8. God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Praise God, somebody. Let me say it like this. Aren't you glad this morning that before he gave Jesus, he didn't require you to get it all worked out? Aren't you glad that he didn't require you to get your life cleaned up? He didn't require you to become sinless. He didn't require you to do anything to achieve any level of religious observance. He didn't require you to do anything, reach any level of holiness. He didn't even require you to even put forth an effort before he gave his only son because he loved you that much. He died for you before you ever even tried. In other words, he gave the lamb first. I'm so glad that he gave him first because I tried to do right on my own before. I don't know if you've tried this, but listen, if you try to be good enough to earn the grace of God, you're going to find out every day you can't be good enough. You can't be good enough to earn the blood of Jesus. It's not something that you earn. It's a gift. Everybody say a gift. It's a first gift. This is why God said, bring the first. First things first. Amen, everybody. Now, where did he say to bring the first fruit? I want you to see this because it's all in the Old Testament and the New. But here's the thing. Look closely. Look at Exodus 23 and 19. He said, the first of your first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. Amen. This is important. It's important that when Pastor Kelsey or Pastor Kevin or someone who is doing the service hosting comes to take up the offering or to receive the offering for the day, it's important for all of us to have pre-planned to give. It's important that you have made this such a priority in your life that you're not scrimping and scrounging at the last moment to see what you have in your pocket just to kind of see what you can throw on the plate. No, it's important that this is a vital part of your discipleship process, that you have worked it out in advance. It's number one in your life. You're going to pay this before you even pay a bill. You're going to pay this before you buy groceries. Are you serious, Pastor Brandon? Yes. It's the first of the first fruits. This is so vital for all of us because we need to understand there's a spiritual principle here that God began to open up in our life when we do this because he's testing us with this. Amen. Bring it to the house of the Lord. Bring it. Somebody say, bring it. Come on. Now, there are several ways you can give in this church. You can give online. I love the online giving because that's what Karen does. Let me tell you about her giving. Karen makes sure that the gift, the tithes and the offering gets paid before anything else in our family, okay? And she's going to log on, and she's going to make sure it's out. I tell you this, if I ever check the bank, I don't even have to ask. Tithes are out. Amen. This is the principle that enabled me and her to change the trajectory of our lives so that our children were not raised with the same limitations that I was raised with. Amen. It's the principle. It's real. It's not a forceful obligation in your life. It's a spiritual matter. We give because we love him. Amen, everybody. We give because we want it to be blessed and not cursed. We give first fruits. You know this one in Malachi 3 and 8. We have to ask that question. Do you want your gift, your first fruits, to be blessed or cursed? We're going to see this today. Will a man rob God? How many remember what Jesus said about Judas? He's a thief. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have I robbed you? And God answers, in tithes and offerings. And here's God's response. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Remember what I said, guys, I would love to see many of us move toward that generous heart. Every pastor dreams of this, but I can tell you this right now. Special things will begin to happen in this county through our church when we have a very high percentage of people who come to church paying their tithes into the church. Amen, everybody. Pastor, don't we already have that? No. We need everybody doing it. Amen, everybody. Okay. But Pastor, I give every week. Yeah, I'm glad you give an offering. Let's make sure we give a first fruits tithe in our life. Not just so that the church will be blessed, but so that your life will be blessed. Come on, can y'all receive that today? So what do you do about it? Here's God's solution. And look on at verse 10. God's solution. He said, bring the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And now try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. He says, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Praise God, praise God. I want to say this about that. We never give to get. That's not a generous heart. God doesn't intend for us to have the motive in our heart to give just so that we will be blessed. However, he does promise in his word, and he does challenge us to try him out on it. In other words, you can expect God to bless you if you'll be a tither. If you'll bring tithes and offerings into the storehouse and it's the first fruit of your life, of your harvest, not what's left over. Not asking yourself and your family, can we afford to pay tithes this week? Because here's the truth of that scripture. You can't afford not to. It has nothing to do with preacher speak, church manipulation, pastor just trying to get more money out of somebody. It has something to do with your life lining up as a disciple with the way Jesus said to do it. Amen. I'm gonna show you why in just a moment. But here, that's not all. I want you to see this too in the next verse, verse 11. He said, "And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts." You might remember Jesus said in John chapter 10, he's talking about the enemy. He calls him a thief. He said, "The thief doesn't come but to kill, steal, and destroy. But I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly." Thank God. That's Jesus fulfilling Malachi chapter 3 and verse 11, rebuking the devourer for your sake. Because the enemy wants to come into your life and get you caught up in some faithless acts like neglecting to give, neglecting to be generous, neglecting to tithe, and making excuses about all this, can't afford it, and everything else. And while you're making those excuses, the enemy is going to rob you of joy. He's going to rob you of stuff. He's going to rob you of blessings, of opportunities. He's going to rob you. And let me tell you this about poverty right now. If you want to be on fire for God, make sure that you're blessed, because there's nothing like poverty to kill your spirit. Hear me out right now. Spirit in a church, spirit in a family, spirit in a person, poverty will just rob you blind of every blessing that God has for you. That's why God doesn't intend for you or his people to walk in poverty. God intends for you to walk with a high hand and blessing, so that you can be a blessing and the kingdom of God can progress and advance and go forward in your life. Come on, if you receive it, give God a great praise right now. Come on. Amen. "I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake." I love it. It reminds me of Jesus at the table with the Lazarus. And everybody looking around like, that guy used to be dead. I can just imagine Jesus saying at the table, "I want to tell you guys something. The devourer tried to take this guy, but I stepped in. I stepped in. Sisters thought I wasn't going to be there in time, but they had a lesson to learn. They said, 'Lord, had you only been here, our brother wouldn't have died.'" Y'all remember that story? Jesus rose up. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." In other words, it's almost like the Lord told her that day, "You got to remember who it is you're talking to. You got to remember the one that you're talking to, because death has no power over me." Come on, y'all receiving it right now? Look what he says. Look closely at verse 11. "I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground." I'm going to be done in just a moment. Watch closely, though. Lean in. Here's what happens to people who can't give, who aren't generous and haven't learned this principle yet, guys. You can plant and you can plant and you can plant, and your harvest will never be enough. Can I just see, how many of y'all know what I'm talking about right there? Come on, y'all been there before? You'll wonder where in the world your money went. You'll wonder why in the world you can lay out a budget and it looks fine, but at the end of the month, there's not enough. You'll bear down, you'll lock arms with your family, your spouse, and everything else if you're not generous in your giving. And it'll be like, what in the world is going on? We've got to get this thing figured out. And you can try for 20 years to figure it out. But you'll plant and you'll sow, you'll plant and you'll sow, and you'll wonder why in the world the harvest isn't coming in. But if you employ this spiritual principle of first fruits in your life and you begin to be a great tither, God steps in and look at the promise, what he said. He said he's going to make sure that the enemy, the devourer, will not destroy the fruit of your ground. I don't know about you guys, but I need that advantage in my life right there. I need God stepping into my life and saying, you know what? The enemy's going to try to come in and destroy things. He's going to try to come in and steal your harvest. He's going to try to come in and steal your kids, steal your life, steal your ministry, steal your influence. I need God stepping in and say, you know what, child of God? Because you've been faithful to me, I'm going to be faithful to you. I'm going to make sure that the enemy doesn't come against you and take one more thing out of your life. Karen and I have been having to make some adjustments financially lately. Let me tell y'all something. We had this conversation yesterday. She threw it in my face. If you ever need your faith built up, talk to her. She said, honey, how many times over the course of our life have we looked over our budget, and how many times has our income matched our outgo? The truth of the matter is, none. None. I can't explain it. Even now, I can tell you guys as a testimony, we can't remember a season in our life when we made enough money to cover our bills. But somehow, even with giving full 10% of our income plus offerings, everything that passes over our hands for years, somehow we've never done without. Somehow we've always had what we needed plus most of what we wanted. Y'all ain't hear me this morning. Come on, somebody. Listen to me. It's because of this promise right here. Come on, are y'all getting it this morning? It's because of this one right here. We give the redemptive gift, the first fruit. That first gift, that first tithe is the redemptive gift. And that's the principle we need to put into our lives. Look at the promise. And this is the last scripture today. I want you to see this. He said, for if the, that's the second to last, if the first fruit is holy, the whole lump is holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. Come on, somebody. There are so many blessings that go along with tithing and giving, but it's the principle of putting God first and the principle of faith that initiates that blessing. God in this scripture here in Romans 11, he's saying that when you make sure that you consecrate, that means set apart for God. When you make sure that you consecrate the first fruit of your harvest to him, there's going to be a blessed effect on everything you have, including your branches. Thank God. I've got some branches. I've got two. One sitting right there. Joshua. My main man. That's what I call him. I set out, I think I was just motivated at this point in time. We're talking over two decades ago. We put this principle in our life. I was determined to make sure that my offspring, my branches, didn't struggle like I struggled. I got any parents in here who can feel me on that right there, guys? I had to figure out how to make sure that my branches were going to be blessed and fruitful and holy. So I put this in, and then I found this scripture this week studying. It's in Exodus 13. Let's go back to Egypt for just a moment. Back to the Israelites. Here's it. We're going to pray in just a moment. Look closely. Verse 14 of that 13. So it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is this? That you shall say to him, by strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Everybody say bondage. I don't know about you guys, but I want you to see something here. Poverty's bondage. The spirit of not enough is a bondage. This scripture says, look, what's going to happen when your son comes to you and says, Dad, what is going on? Why is it that the first thing you give is to the church? Why is it that you prioritize your time to the church, to God? Why is it that you give God your first 10% of everything that comes across your life? The Bible here says this. You're going to be able to say to your son, son, here is how you do it. You remember the goodness of God. See, I used to be in a situation where I was struggling through, trying to make ends meet, trying to figure it all out on my own, but I started employing the principles of God. And now, son, guess what? You've never gone without. You've never done without one day in your life. You've had all of what you need, most of what you want, and God has blessed your life. And the reason is we employed first things, first principles, and put God's way into our life. And what did he do? He stepped in with power and spiritual happenings in our life, and he plucked us right out of that bondage that we used to be in. And now my roots are blessed. My branches are blessed. All right. Things are different now. Y'all stand with me all over the place, guys. We're going to pray. Come on, y'all receive it.